We're thinking about two important spiritual realities which often stand together in the Word of God. The first of these is the higher ground of approach to God. And the second is the higher ground of ministry. In other words, being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do in the place where God wants you to do it. And so in the first 8 verses of Numbers chapter 18, you have the higher ground of approach to God and the higher ground of ministry in the complementary ministries of the priests and the Levites. Now, of course, the interesting thing about these men is that they were both descended from the same father, the same tribal father, Levi. And yet the priests were set apart as a special family by God, and their higher ministry was the ministry of sacrifice and of mediation and of intercession. It was their calling to represent the nation before God. They were essentially middlemen, and they stood between the nation and God, and they bore the nation on their hearts and on their shoulders into the presence of God. And that was the higher ground of the priests. And the higher ground of the Levites was that they were called by God to be servants of the servants of God. It was their duty to minister to the ministers of God. And alongside these two spiritual realities, the higher ground of approach and the higher ground of ministry, we need to add a third spiritual reality, which is the question of spiritual responsibility. Because taking higher ground in ministry and in service is always accompanied by accountability before God and responsibility before God. And so in the first verse of chapter 18, we read that the priests had to bear iniquity in connection with the sanctuary, and they were also required to bear iniquity in connection with their priesthood. In other words, they were held accountable to God for any mistakes which occurred in the worship. If strangers intruded into holy things, or if the sacrifices were improperly administered, or if anything went wrong with the worship and the approach to God, it was the men at the top who were held responsible. Taking the higher ground means that you have to accept the whole matter of accountability in the sight of God. I believe that on President Reagan's desk in the White House, there's a little notice which says, "The buck stops here." The buck stops here. The higher the ground you take, the higher the stand you adopt in Christian work, and the higher the ministry that is committed to you in Christ, the greater the accountability. And that's the third spiritual reality. And to that third, we need to add now a fourth spiritual reality. And in fact, it takes up the whole of the second half of Numbers chapter 18. And it's God's providential care for those who are prepared to take higher ground. And the rest of this great chapter, although at first reading it's a little confusing, the rest of this great chapter is really a record of God's abundant provision of rewards and of blessings, which he lavishes on those who serve him best on higher ground. Now, the very last thing I want you to do tonight is to think of ministry as always being ministry of the Word. There are all sorts of ministries. And we are all called to exercise different ministries. We are all called to different vocations in Christ. And our vocations and our callings and our ministries in Christ complement each other. And the ministry of the Word is only one kind of ministry. But there are others. The ministry of prayer is an essential ministry. The ministry of diaconal service. We were speaking this morning about feet washing. That's diaconal service. Getting down on your hands and knees and doing practical, ordinary things for people in the name of Christ. Like Kitty Wilkinson in Liverpool with her poor rheumaticy hands scrubbing all those clothes for her 45 adopted children after a cholera epidemic. Or Wilfred Grenfell throwing his wife life away, not his wife, throwing his life away, throwing his life away in Labrador, barren Labrador, amongst those drunken trawlermen, killing themselves with drink and tobacco and fighting, and giving his life for them because he had given his life to Christ under the preaching of Moody the evangelist. Diaconal service. There are all kinds of ministry. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, which is the great chapter on the complementary nature of ministries in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, there is one Spirit, but different varieties of gifts. There is one Lord, but different varieties of service. There is one God, but different varieties of workings. Although the Greek word is the word energia, energizings. One God, but different kinds of energies. And the gifts, and the service, and the working, and the energies conspire together for the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. I don't want to go into the fine detail of all these rewards and blessings and the evidences of God's care this evening. But it's worth noticing that they're divided into two groups. You may have noticed as we read that some of the blessings are described as most holy. You find them in verse 9. And the most holy blessings in verse 9 were for the priests alone. That was their privilege. It was their sole right to receive these good things. Verse 9, this shall be yours, every cereal offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat of it. There's a second category starting in verse 11. And these are just holy rather than most holy blessings. In verse 11, for example, you've got the wave offering, which is the animal's breast, which I think would be considered a choice portion. Then in verse 12, you read about all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits. Then in verse 13, the first ripe fruits of the harvest. In verse 14, the best of the booty from the battlefield. And then in verse 15, the firstborn of the people of Israel. I think it's best to see this. And I think it would help if you visualized it with me as a structure of blessing and care. If you can imagine a hierarchical structure like a pyramid with three lines through it. Down at the bottom, you got most people, the common folk. common people at the bottom. And from the bottom, the whole system of caring builds upwards through the Levites, through the priests, up to the Lord. I hate the word laity, because once you assume that some people are lay people, you've got to assume that other people are clergymen, and the word clergyman doesn't occur in Scripture. Laity is a rather horrid word, but it means the common people, laos, the common people who heard Christ gladly in the Gospels. Down at the bottom, you've got the common people. They minister to the Levites, who had no inheritance in Israel, no houses, no lands, no property. God was their heritage. The only things they owned in Israel were 48 little villages called the cities of refuge, to which murderers could run and be safe from the avenger of blood. But apart from that, the Levites owned nothing. So the common people ministered to the Levites, and the Levites ministered to the priests, and the priests ministered to the Lord. And this pyramid of caring and sharing and love and ministry was run on two principles. And the pyramid worked only when these two principles were in operation. The first principle was the tithe. And the second principle was this: only the best is good enough for the Lord and for his servants. Now you see, if these two principles were ignored, the whole structure of the pyramid collapsed. And so the people gave their tithe upwards to the Levites, and the Levites gave a tithe to the priests, and the priests gave a tithe to the Lord. So the whole thing was a system of caring upwards. Christian friends, whatever you do for Jesus, it is always ministry upwards. Even if what you're doing is lowly, like feet washing or digging a garden or sinking a well in India, like Chris Wigglesworth or John McLeod, even if what you are doing is down, it's always upwards, because ministry, love and caring always go upwards in this pyramid of blessing and of care. And this was the sacrificial lifestyle to which believing Israelites were called, and it is the sacrificial lifestyle to which Christians are called. Even if you're working down, you are working up through the pyramid to the Lord. And although the principle of tithing is not mentioned in the New Testament for Christians, the gospel expects of us more than a tithe. You see, the New Testament is harder than the Old. The New Testament says that we are to present our whole selves to God. Not just a tithe, not just a part, but all of you is to be consecrated and handed over to Jesus Christ. And that is the model, and that is the paradigm of Christian loving and Christian caring, working upwards from the common people, through the Levites, through the priests, up to the Lord. You say, well, who blesses the common people? I mean, if they're going to bless upwards, who blesses them? Well, the answer is wonderful, isn't it? It's the Lord who blesses the common people. Because from the top of the pyramid, God showers his bounties on the people at the bottom of the pyramid. Two bounties in particular in the Old Testament. First of all, of course, material blessings. Sunshine and rain, and those two symbolic phases in Israel, the early rains and the latter rains, symbols of revival. He blesses us with families and human love and human care and provision and homes. Material blessings from the top of the pyramid to the people at the bottom. And then, of course, the spiritual blessings that come from the top through the ministry of the word and the preaching of the gospel. Christ being mediated to the people through living ministry. Down the blessings come to the bottom, in order that from the bottom they might go up again to the pyramid. So it's a cycle, you see. Up through the pyramid for the glory of God. And so, as James Phillips says in his commentary, it is from an enriched laity. It's from converted men and women at the bottom that the tithe goes up to the Levites, to the priests, to the Lord. It's ministry upwards in order that the blessings may come from the top to the people at the bottom. The Christian church in Scotland has yet to learn this lesson. The Church of Scotland's financial problems would be solved in one day if Christians tithed. 10 years ago, it was suggested at the General Assembly that we could perhaps broach it to church members that they give a 20th. Why a 20th? That's only half the tithe. Who said a 20th? And failure to practice that has not only brought poverty on the Church of Scotland, it brought poverty and want and leanness to Israel. Because when Israel failed to enter the pyramid and minister and care upwards, it was the nation that suffered. There are two references here. I'd like you to see this. First is in the book of Haggai. Not a very usual book, but it mentions the leanness that comes on a church when people fail to honor God in their givings. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. The background is that the temple was not built after the return from Babylon. Still the ruins there, and the people were a bit slow to build the house of God, although they had feathered their own nests very comfortably. And Haggai says in verse 4 that they were living in houses paneled with wood while the house of God was lying in ruins. They were, in other words, looking after number 1. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is inopportune. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Is this a time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house of mine lies in ruins? Now therefore, consider, says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Now look at the poverty. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And this is about inflation. You know that inflation was in the Bible? He who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Go round a supermarket and find out the value of your money, and you think there are holes in your purse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Now, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may appear in my glory, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins. They had neglected their stewardship. While you busy yourselves, each with his own house, and therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, upon the grain, new wine, the oil, upon what the ground brings forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all their labors. And the leanness in the nation is attributed to their attitude to God. The book of Malachi, second reference, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 starts with a great question: will a man rob God? Malachi 3, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the poverty of the nation, the economic disaster in the nation, was attributed to the poverty of the stewardship towards God. You know, there is a seriousness and a solemnity in this whole matter of the pyramid. It's a transaction which God in verse 19 calls a covenant of salt. In other words, it's an indestructible thing. Salt cannot be destroyed. If you put salt into water and dissolve it, if you evaporate the water, you'll find the salt there. Salt cannot be destroyed. And this covenant of salt is a binding obligation on us and on our children. If only the church would learn it. If only Christian parents would learn it and teach it to their families. I know Christian parents who teach tithing to their children. You give the boy 10 pennies and you say, what are you going to do? And he puts one to the side and he says, that's for Jesus. And that's what I owe him. And then he puts another one to the side and he says, and that's for Jesus because I love him. See, the tithe is what you owe. What you give above the tithe is what you give. I owe him that, but that is his because I love him. Can you imagine the incalculable blessings there would be on the church if that happened? The principle of the tithe and the principle of only the best for the Lord and his servants, sealed by a covenant of salt in a pyramid of caring and ministry and service upwards to himself. It's often said that God is no man's debtor, and of course he isn't. And Jesus speaks in the Gospels about the blessings and the rewards that come upon faithful ministry and faithful stewardship. You know the verse, those who honor me, I will honor. And we usually stop there, don't we? But that's only the first half of the verse. Second half says, those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And the verse is about stewardship. Those who honor me in their stewardship will I honor. And those who despise me in their stewardship shall be lightly esteemed. God is no man's debtor. And Christ speaks about the rewards and blessings on faithful ministry. In closing, will you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. A famous passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter is beginning to feel sorry for himself, and he's a bit querulous. You see that they've given up their families and their houses to follow Jesus, and is there not going to be anything by way of reward? Mark 10 and 28. Peter began to say to him querulously, no, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, here's the pyramid in action. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. It's for the sake of ministry, of course. Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's pie here and now. 100-fold now in this time. Here are the blessings. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. Don't forget that. I have all these things. I have spiritual houses, spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters, spiritual mothers, spiritual children, and spiritual lands. When I was down at Bargedi a few months ago, a young lad came up to me and he said, "You're my great-great-grandfather." And I am, although I'm not married, because I'm the spiritual father of a spiritual father of a spiritual father of that young man. 100-fold now in this time, with persecutions. Don't underestimate them. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. You see, that verse is all about setting Christ above domestic considerations. It's an invitation to choose the higher ground and to go for Christ's highest and Christ's best in your life. I tried to find an old Victorian hymn, but couldn't this afternoon. I could just remember the first line of the chorus. God will take care of you. And he will. If you choose higher ground, he'll take care of you. He will shower you with his very best. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of the word. To his name be honor and praise.